be awesome if you guys wanted to come check out some of the small groups that we do, because we're always looking for sound guys. I am lucky enough to be one of the three men who run the sound booth for the church. And if you know nothing about running a soundboard, well, that's great, because neither did I. So just come on, we'll teach you how to do it. But if you brought your Bibles with you tonight, and I hope you did, and for us young kids, we have no excuse because we have smartphones. I would love to invite you to open up to Luke 15. That's going to be where we're going to be spending most of our time. And as many of you know, I attend a small Christian school, university, where I'm learning about how to one day pastor my own church. And one of the first things that I learned in one of my Bible classes about actually preaching a message was that you need to teach the people what you are personally learning in your own study of the Bible. And so when Pastor Drew asked me if I was willing to speak this week, I had to think about something that I was going to preach on. And this message is a message that I have been preaching to myself consistently over the years. It's a message that has done a lot of great things for me in my life. It's incredibly relevant for me, and I'm hoping for some of you it is too. And because of the relevancy that it has in my life, it has been a fundamentally large help in shaping the kind of Christ follower that I strive to be. And so tonight, we're going to be taking a look at an interaction that our Lord Jesus Christ had with a group of people while he was doing his earthly ministry on the earth. Maybe some of you have heard of this group of people before. They were called the Pharisees. We're going to see tonight how all of the times that we have in our own lives that I like to call Pharisee tendencies. Moments in our life where we act a little bit like a modern day Pharisee when maybe we shouldn't be. We're going to learn how to identify these Pharisee tendencies, and we're going to learn how to combat them. Usually, in a sermon, you would have points, but tonight we're going to be having questions that we can ask ourselves as we go throughout life to see if we're on the right path, and if not, how to correct that. Now, if you don't know exactly who the Pharisees were, or what they stood for, allow me to give you a brief description of some of the things that they were known for throughout the Bible. The Pharisees were a group of highly religious Jewish priests. They were very strict, and they were very unforgiving in their pursuit of holiness and godly living. They demanded a strict adherence to the Mosaic law and saw through the punishments that were to be mediated on those who broke that law. Now, if you're anything like me, when I first came to Christ and started reading my Bible, I started reading about these Pharisees, and I said, wow, look at them earnestly striving for godliness. You would have said, wow, I mean, these guys, they seem pretty great. I want to be like them. Relentlessly pursuing for righteousness. But then you would have continued reading your Bible, and you would have seen some of the things that Jesus had to say about the Pharisees. And I'd love to read you some of the things that he has called them throughout the Bible. He has called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. He has called them whitewashed tombs. He has called them blind, leading the blind. He's called them fools. He's called them hypocrites. He's called them snakes. Whew. So maybe they're not that great after all. I mean, those aren't really encouraging words from Jesus. They're rebukes. You see, friends, the Pharisees took it upon themselves to be the chief opponents of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. In fact, it would eventually be the Pharisees who would lead the charge on condemning Jesus to crucifixion on the cross. And it's here in chapter 15 of Luke when this conflict of interests between the Pharisees and Jesus comes to a boiling point. Keep in mind these things about Jesus and the Pharisees as we read. Let's go to Luke 15, verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. And they said, this man receives sinners And he eats with them. Let's stop there for a second, because even in these two verses, there's so much that takes place. We get a picture here. It's a picture of Jesus, and he's surrounded by the sick and the dying. He's surrounded by criminals and murderers and drug dealers, and he's eating with them. He's befriending them. He's telling them about the gospel. And the word sinner here isn't meant to represent simply anyone who sins, like all of us. This word in the Greek is about a flagrant and an unrepentant sinner. But yet Jesus is still eating with them, as opposed to being with the Pharisees, who serve God day and night in their temple. Well, the Pharisees see this, and as you can imagine, they're not really happy about this picture. They look here, and they don't see the great physician tending to the sick and the needy. Instead, they see this picture, and they're immediately disgusted. They see Jesus eating with these sinners and with these tax collectors, and their natural response is complete and utter disgust. If you look back at verse 2, it says, "The Pharisees saw them drawing near to him, and they grumbled." This word in the Greek is defined as an intensified form of consistent complaining. This isn't grumbling as in, "Oh, there's that Jesus eating with sinners again." This is them all gathering together and consistently, over and over again, mocking him and arguing about how he is sinning. They see him with these sinners and they say, "This man is a compromiser. He has no regard for the law. Why else would he surround himself with sinners?" It's obviously because he takes sin lightly. No regard for the law. He claims to be holy, and yet he spends all his time with the dregs of society. Now, for me, I've seen in my own life that I too can sometimes assume the role of a modern-day Pharisee. And it's from witnessing the reaction of the Pharisees here in Luke 15 when they see this picture of Jesus that we can draw our first point, or as I said in this case, our first question of the day. And this question is, how do you approach situations involving the law? How do you approach situations involving the lost or sinners? So when you come across blatant, unrepentant sin, do you respond as that of a Pharisee with grumbling and complaining and accusing? Or do you respond like Jesus and seek to win them for the kingdom of God? A great sub-question that I often ask myself is this. When you see blatant, unrepentant, and serious sin, is your natural response to this sin mainly disgust or mainly compassion? And that's a really heavy question and one that I have had to ask myself many times over the years. When I turn on the news and I see the government working to legalize things that the Lord calls sin, how do I respond? How do we respond? When Target a few months ago came out with their new bathroom policy, did you wring your hands in anger and disgust, or did your heart break for the lost? Because I can tell you plain and simple, when I heard those things, that I immediately responded like a Pharisee and how they responded to Jesus. That was me standing in the crowd, grumbling, wringing my hands. You see, I thought to myself, "Oh, I'm so righteous and I'm so holy. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to boycott Target. That'll show them. I'm going to boycott them." Then I remembered this parable. And I asked myself, how do I respond to situations involving the lost? And I realized, refusing to enter Target doesn't stop the sin from happening. It just removes another Christian from being a light in that store. I wouldn't go into Target, but you know who would have? Jesus. Because Jesus went into the streets, and he went into the back alleys, and he went into the red light districts because he knew that that's where the gospel so needed to be preached and to be shared. Do we respond, "Look, Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and sinners, and he's eating with them, and he's sharing the gospel"? Or do we respond, "Oh, look, there's that Jesus sitting with tax collectors and receiving sinners"? It makes all the difference the way we phrase that question. And so, Jesus responds to their grumbling with three parables: parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son, often called the story of the prodigal son. And tonight, we're only going to be focusing on that third parable, the prodigal son. It's a fairly long parable, and so I'm going to briefly set the scene for you before we jump into the scripture. The situation is this: there is a father, and he has two sons. And the one son eventually grows tired of living with his father, and he says, "You know what? I can't take this anymore. I can't take your rules. I can't take all this work that you have for me. I want to live my own life. Give to me my inheritance now, and I'm going off on my own." And the father does. He gives him the inheritance, and the son runs off. And rather quickly, as the son spends his inheritance unwisely, and as he involves himself in all kinds of debauchery and sin, he quickly realizes, once the money's gone and he's literally eating out of a pigsty, that it is better to be a slave in his father's house than to eat pig food in a sty. And so he falls to his knees, he repents, and then he gets up and he runs home to go to his dad. And his father sees him and he runs out to him. And now as the son returns, we're going to pick it up in verse 20. Luke 15, verse 20. It says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate and be merry. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found.' And they began to celebrate." Jesus would then say, "Are you getting this, Pharisee? Do you see the picture that I'm painting for you? I am the Father, and I'm running out to meet those who are lost. Don't you get that? Can you not stop your grumbling and your complaining for just 1 second to understand that what I'm doing by eating with tax collectors and sinners is winning them for the kingdom?" Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And as he called one of the servants and he asked what these things meant, the servant said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' And the brother was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And so the father says to him, 'Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found.'" Now, this older brother, who is meant to represent the Pharisees and the scribes — it's very important that we get that, the older brother in the story, as the Pharisee and the scribe, and the younger brother are the tax collectors and the sinners. And this older brother has a lot going wrong in this story. One of the main problems here with this brother is that his relationship with his father is completely wrong and dysfunctional. I mean, listen to the language he uses when he talks to his dad. "Look, these many years I have served you, yet you never, I never disobeyed one of your commands, and yet you." I mean, that's not the language between a father and a son. That's a slave speaking to his master. The son treats his relationship with his father as one of submission and subserviency. There's no love there. Here we see the Pharisee tendency of misunderstanding our relationship with the Father. Which brings us to the second question we can ask ourselves, which is this. Is your relationship with God in the right place? Do you look at God as a rule giver and a master, rather than as a father and a provider? Do you look at yourself as a slave and a worker, rather than as a child and one who loves? Because, to tell you the truth, I certainly have. And the problem with this is that God doesn't need slaves and workers to accomplish his tasks. Acts 17:25 says, "Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. But he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God doesn't need help. He is the help. I mean, maybe you've heard it put this way. It's a very famous Christian saying. It's not about religiosity and works. It's about a relationship and love. And that's what this older brother doesn't seem to get. All the while, this older son is saying these things, and the father's heart is literally breaking in front of him. I mean, listen to the way he responds. "My child, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours." See, now that sounds like a father speaking to his little boy or girl. Is your relationship with God in the right place? Because if it's not, we can quickly resort to our Pharisee tendency of, "I did, so I deserve." Servants and slaves grumble when rule breakers get the father's attention. But sons and daughters join in with the angels to celebrate when the lost are found and when the dead come back to life. Which is why the final question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is this. Question number 3. How do we view ourselves in comparison to others? Do we, like the older brother in this story, view ourselves as more deserving of the grace and love of God? His brother, who ran away from home and squandered his inheritance, had realized his wrong. He came running back to the father. And rather than weeping for joy and celebrating like the father, the older brother grows angry and refuses to go see his brother. Only after the father comes out and to entreat him does he even talk to his dad. And what he says shows all too clearly how he views himself in comparison to his brother. His own brother. "After all that I've done for you, you celebrate him? This son of yours?" He doesn't even acknowledge that it's his brother. He just casts all the blame on the father and the brother. "Your son. He devours your land with prostitutes and with false gods. And you kill the fatted calf for him? Am I not worth more than he? That sinner who dishonored you?" Listen to the words of Jesus just a few verses back in chapter 15. He says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Friends, I sometimes have a tendency to expect more from God based off of the good things that I think I've done. The thing about that is, it's not how grace works at all. That belief is called legalism, and the Pharisees were guilty of it, as so many of us are today as well. God gives graciously to those whom he wills, regardless of any human merit. The reason the older brother felt the way he did is because he believed in his heart that he was more deserving of a celebration and that his brother was not. Friends, none of us deserve anything from God except for punishment. Yet he so graciously pours out his grace on us, righteous and unrighteous alike. We must be careful, lest we too fall into the same tendency. Ask yourself, how do I view myself in comparison to others? Do I, in humility, count others as more significant than myself? Philippians 2:3. Or do I view the lost as being unworthy of the Father's love, like the Pharisees in Luke 15? Like I said in the beginning of the message, I've preached this message to myself over and over and over again. This passage gives me hope when I have the tendencies of a modern-day Pharisee. This passage, this parable of the prodigal son, is often told from the perspective of the younger son who goes and leaves and then comes back and God accepts him anyway. And that's certainly part of it, and it's a very important part of it. But it's through this parable that Jesus spoke directly to people like me on the other end. People who at times feel the need to grumble and to complain about the lost and all the wrong they do. People whose gut reaction is whose gut reaction to sin is disgust rather than compassion. People who treat the relationship between them and God as a slave-master relationship. And people who view themselves as being more deserving of God's love. People who view sinners as being somehow inferior and undeserving of God's grace and a heavenly uproar of celebration over the salvation of one who is lost. You see, friends, Jesus in this story is not calling the Pharisees any of the harsh names that he did in the beginning. Here in this story, he lets them know what they're doing wrong, but he also lets them know that he still loves them. My son, you are always with me. Everything that I have is yours. There's hope for the younger brother who gave up on God and came running back. And there's hope for the older brother, those of us with Pharisee tendencies. If we only ask ourselves these three questions throughout our lives when we feel them coming on, and we correct our behavior based off of the answers that we give. And so I want to encourage any of you who maybe have grown hardened over the years like I have after seeing more and more news of people treating sin lightly. It's not okay, and it never will be okay. But I pray tonight that through the Bible you would learn, as I have, that it's more important to win the person than to win the political argument. It's more important to get someone to the loving grace of Jesus Christ than it is to convince them that your viewpoint is correct. And so as we leave here tonight, I would just ask you to keep these questions in mind, keep this parable in mind. When you see the lost and when you see people who don't care that they're sinning, remember, do you feel mainly compassion for them, or do you feel mainly disgust? I pray that it would be mainly compassion. Would you pray with me? Father God, you have the answers that we don't, and sometimes we get it wrong. But I thank you for grace and for stories like this when we can come and learn that there is hope for those of us who sometimes have a hardened Pharisee heart. I thank you for the changing in our lives that you do through your Holy Spirit, how our hearts that have been stone can come to life, that you can reign in our lives, and that you can help us get through whatever it is that we need to get through. I thank you for all of those out there who are in the position of the younger brother. I pray for them tonight, Lord, that they would realize that it's better to go back to their father than to live the life that they're living. I pray that they would run back to you with open arms, knowing that before they even get to the door, you'll be out there ready to embrace them. I thank you for those of us who sometimes have a hardened heart, and I thank you for the message that you have given us to learn how it is that you would have us behave. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. I pray that as we leave here tonight, we would be mindful of the things that you teach us and that you lay on our hearts. I pray that we would let the Holy Spirit speak earnestly inside us. And I pray that we would come back to the baptism next week, ready to see lives changed for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the work that he does in all of our lives. And I thank you for being the good, good Father that you are. Bring us back safely next week. In Jesus' name, amen.